mashed over at Mr. Edwards' syrup mill. His was just an old-fashioned roller that was pulled by mules, and it just went round and round. It was a long pole that stuck out to the side, and the old mule was hooked to it, and high single tree, and he went round and round. Well, a mule is not the smartest thing in the world in a way, and another way, they're mighty smart. It didn't take that mule but just a few times around until he figured it out, that he wasn't getting nowhere, and that he was coming right back around again. And so he would balk on it. He didn't like that. And it took somebody behind him all the time making him go, because that mule couldn't see no future in it. He just went round and round, and that was it. He wasn't going anywhere. He was deciding nothing. So nobody liked that job of keeping that mule going. But there was a little fellow there. I say he was a little. He was about 14. And I guess he had the mentality of about a four-year-old. He'd grown up in body, but he didn't know as much as a mule knew. And so they gave him a stick, and Sammy would keep that mule going. And he'd go at it all day long. He was strong in body, and you'd go, and he was tickle pink. He just was carried away with it, and he'd just go round and round and just wave, and then he'd come around, he'd wave again. And I was quite young myself, but I thought, well, man, you're going to come right back around here again, and you hadn't gone anywhere, and so on. And yet I see grown people getting excited over things that are never decided, and takes them nowhere and does nothing for them. Let's read that again. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship, activity, feeling, experience, a fellow associate, a company of equals, etc. Hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I'll dwell in them, walk in them, I'll be their God, they'll be my people. Wherefore, since these things are not supposed to mix, and there's five of them, what are we to do? Separate yourself. Come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you, and be a father unto you. You'll be my sons and my people. Praise God. Law number 6. It's a law of life, folks. That apple's going to become a part of J.T. Pugh. I'm going to assimilate. You are what you eat. Everything living assimilates from its environment. That is the environment that you fellowship with and that you open everything to. I'd like for us to turn to John chapter 6. We'll begin reading here in the 6th chapter of John in verse 48. John 6, beginning with verse 48. I am the bread of life. Your father did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof, not die. He said, I'm that bread. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give him is my flesh, which will I give for the life of the world. That's the nutrient. That's what keeps the life in me. It's his flesh. It's Jesus. My children. Why are you so anxious, Paul? They've got to have Christ in them. There are laws of life. How can anybody live the Christ life without Christ living it through them? Paul said, no longer I, but it's Christ living in me. Not so hard, because He has been formed in me. And I had a good pastor, they could say. And he taught and instructed in the laws of life. And Christ was formed in me. And it's no longer I, but it's Christ that lives in me. He's the one that does the works. It's not much of a problem for a horse to be a horse. No, because that's just the way it is. There's a fundamental difference here. Let's read. The Jews, therefore, strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. The proper nutrients. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. It's eating the right thing. Because you are what you eat. There's no way of escaping it. You can't. And I let this go down my throat, and it goes down, and it is assimilated into my body. It comes down, and it becomes a part of me. It's just that way. That's the law of life. And so the Lord, He's not mean and tyrannical and not attempting to set up a dogma. He's talking about things that work and things that don't work. That you cannot escape the effect of what you assimilate. And that you do assimilate your environment. Now, there's a fundamental difference in wanting what Jesus gives and in wanting to be like Jesus. Now, a lot of folks want what He gives. But to be like Him is another story. They're all over the place. They're in this city. They like what the benefits that come from Him. But when it comes to Christ being formed in you, when it comes to eating His flesh and drinking His blood, when it comes to being a real disciple, sold out, it's another story. Listen to me carefully, friend. Almighty God did not lead the place where the rivers never freeze and the frost never come and become poor in this world to produce a casual picnic for me and for you. It pleases God for J.T. Pugh to take his relationship with his lovely God seriously. Right. Sister Pugh and myself pastored in Port Arthur. And we met the woman not long ago down in Houston. She was still the same kind of a person she was when she said those words. I never will forget sitting in the house on a winter day. We wanted to come to church. Her mom was a very dear Christian. She made this glib remark. Oh, she said, religion is all right. But when I get religion, I want the kind that doesn't hinder me from doing the things that I want to do. Stagger on, Jesus. Fall beneath the cross. Let them lay the cat o' nine tails on your back. But please don't hinder me from doing the things that I want to do. After all, you know, look who I am. I shouldn't be hindered, you know. Because maybe I don't care anyway. Some treat Jesus as a cafeteria. They go by and they pick up what they want. And they feel that they're free to do that. No, there are certain laws that there's some things that work and some don't work. Do I love Jesus enough to restrict my diet to the things that will make me like Him and make me to be a better Christian? Now, there are some folks that say, I don't have any trouble eating Jesus. I like church. I like to raise my hands. I like to sing. I like church. I like that. I like the good things. I like the fruit. Good food. But I like other things too. I like donuts. I want to eat both kinds. I'll eat the apple. I eat the banana. But I want this junk food also. And I'll go along with that. That's right. That's one more good apple. It's delicious, sweet. When I swallow it, there is nothing I can, well, reasonably do to keep that thing from becoming a part of myself. It's over. It's gone, friend. Now that apple's going to become a part of me just as sure as my name is JTP. It's settled. I've got that much more apple into me. That's right. When I read, it's going to become a part of me. And when I watch television, which I don't, that's going to become a part of me. It goes right in. You don't escape assimilating what you around, your environment, what you take into yourself. You know why I would even bother in having a meeting and talk to folks like this? Because, friend, every day you're getting better or you're rotting down and you're getting worse. You're becoming a better person, a more knowledgeable person, a more skilled person, a person that likes yourself better, or you're picking up a bunch of rotten habits and a bunch of junk that don't do you one bit of good, a bunch of junk food. Right into your spiritual orders it goes, and the fatties cling to the side, terming your particular response and reaction. Perhaps when some great trial comes howling along, you don't have the strength to stand up to it, and so on. How do you eat a person? Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, and so on. This, of course, assimilating the Lord and becoming like Him. I would be very foolish if I didn't behave myself when I'm here among you folks. But it's really determined whether I have Christ formed in me when I get away from here. And when I'm out there in the world, and I am in a lot of motels, hotel rooms, and I come in and nobody's in there with me. And I've got one child and a wife here tonight. They can verify what I'm about to say. They have never seen their husband or seen their dad sit down with them and enjoy TV. Not one time. And they have never seen me go in a motel room where we had stopped and turned one on. I've never turned one on in my life. Doesn't mean that everything on them is wrong. There are just some particular disciplines that I exact of myself. And I wouldn't exact that maybe of everybody, because there's some things on there that I suppose is all right. I've seen very little of it. In fact, I've not seen all that much TV. But I know this, that once I swallowed that, friend, it's gone now. I can't escape that. You are made better or you are made worse by every experience of life. And when you add hours and hours and experience after experience, it adds up into the sum total of the person that you are. Either a good witness or not a good witness. Praise God. I can't say that always that I've shown forth Christ. I wish that I could. There's times that I haven't done it. here some time back. It wasn't too long before the place is going to close, and I had to have some transparencies and had to have them that night, and they had to be a certain kind. And I couldn't get them anywhere but in a place between here and Midland. So I ran out there. I came in. I told the girl at the desk I wanted transparencies. She said, "What's the number?" I said, "I don't know the number." I said, "We got an account here. And if you look there on our account, the number would be there." Well, somehow or another, that wasn't possible. So she called back to the place where the stock was, and the stuff brought out of stock and brought up to the front and delivered to you, hand delivered. And so the girl back there, she began to have problems right off. And I said, "It's a package, and it's so-and-so, and it's colored, and it would be approximately, it would be less than a half inch thick, and it would be 8 inches across the bottom and 11 and a half inches up. And let's try it." "Well, no, can't do that." And I said, "Let me talk to her." So I talked to the girl. She said, I can't bring you anything like that." I said, "Bring me a selection." I said, "I really do need them." And she says, "No, I won't have any idea to know what to bring you." And I said, "Well, I'll come back there and I'll pick it out myself." And she said, "No, can't allow you back here." And I said, "Well, I'll come to the door and you bring it to the door and I'll pick it out." And she says, "No, I can't do that." And I said to her, I said, "Lady," I said, "it's not all that big a problem." I said, "We're going to solve this problem." And I said, "You just hang with me and we're going to find a way of getting those transparencies." And then the next thing was, there's a box, and she'd have to break a box and have to give an answer for that. I said, "Bring the box to the door. I've got a knife. I'll cut the box open, and we'll get those transparencies." And then finally the other girl called the manager, and the manager came. "So what do you want?" I said, "Want some transparencies." And so and I'd go back there and pick them out and whatnot. And so he told the girl back there, said, "Bring up a selection." And she did. And so she brought the selection. And sure enough, one of them was just exactly what I wanted. And so I patted her on the shoulder. And I told her, I said, "We solved it." And she didn't even thank me. And, and so, you know, after I got away from there, I thought, now, she acted like she was miffed. Now, what's going on here? I was doing my best for her, you know, and all of that. And then I thought to myself, that maybe I wasn't in the right spirit. And could have been that she picked up something, you know. And that sprinkler system, I've already thought about it. That nice sprinkler system in our house. What if we get somebody to mow the yard and he comes and cuts the heads off of about three or four of those sprinklers there? What? Now, what about that? You know, till Christ be formed in us. Praise God. Yeah. Praise the Lord. And so we reach for that. Amen. That's what we really want. Till Christ be formed in us. Now, my problem is not that I dislike good food. I like good food. I like collard greens. I like turnip greens. I like rutabaga turnips. I like squash, beans of any kind. I like them I don't like chicken head soup. I don't like turtles. I don't like owls. But most everything I like. I really do. But my problem is that it's not just all the good food. It's sometimes the things that I eat with it. I also like pecan pie. I like chocolate pie. I like gobs of homemade ice cream. And so the plant would scream, "No, no, 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 no salt. That violates the law of life. That doesn't add a thing to me. Don't put that on me." That's no nutrient. That's a waste. And so the little fellow went round and round. Going to make the circle again, big boy. I'm going to wait here and you're going to come back around. It's going to be another year and here you are. You know, it's amazing, isn't it? And then, of course, everybody's doing it too, you know. Yep, we want a good body, but we don't want to pay the price. In Jeremiah, the 15th chapter, verse 19, I want to read that. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou take forth the precious from the vial," and maybe in your margin it says, "if you extract the precious from the worthless, thou shalt be as my mouth. You'll be a channel. Let them return unto thee, but don't return to them. Let it be coming this way and you not going that way. And I will make thee unto this people a fence, brazen wall. They shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee to save thee and deliver thee, saith the Lord. And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked. I'll redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible." Praise God. The harm is done when I allow something to go into my mind. I've been eating good stuff ever since I was just a boy on the farm, and that's all we had to eat. But I like ice cream, I like barbecue ribs, and stuff like that. I don't eat much store-bought ice cream, not since a fella told me. He said, it worked in one of those fast freeze places. He said, "You ought to see that stuff that we put in the garbage." And said, "When the sun comes on it and it melts." He said, "Ugh." He said, "You ought to go back there and look at that." He said, "It's not milk." He said, "I don't know what it is, but it's not food." And then I read where it had a certain amount of antifreeze in it. And so here we go. "An athlete disciplines himself." And Paul said, "For a corruptible crown." We are bombarded on from morning to night by different words and so on. And so it all boils down. What's going to influence us the most? Real good ingredients or just a bunch of junk? Well, I'll tell you what will influence us the most. It's the one that we eat the most of. That's just common sense. It's what you eat the most of. So, years ago, Pentecostal folks turned against smoking, drinking. And I do believe that we are responsible to God the way we eat, and that our bodies are the temples of the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? It's not your own, but that you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. We can glorify God with words, with a talent, music, and then our very bodies ought to glorify God. Now, somebody might say, that doesn't make sense. It's not reasonable. If folks that were in my class the other day would just be tolerant with me, I'd like to run back over something. I drives up a truck just about every day here, several times a week anyway. It drives up quick, it stops quick, and there is a man or two men that come bounding out of that truck. They hit the ground running. That truck is clean. It was washed the night before, inside and out. The man's uniform is clean, put on fresh that morning. He has a good haircut. He has no beard on his face. He can't wear a beard. He's sharp. The company pays him good, $14 an hour, I believe. And they try to squeeze every bit of it out of him. He has got to travel so many steps in 18 seconds. And he's got to train himself to travel that fast. Because the theory is, if you come dragging in, the businessman will take his time waiting on you. But if you come running in, he will more than likely put down what he's got to sign the paper that you've got. They expect that man to wear their uniform, to cut his hair, to dress the way they want him to, and the truck, his clothes, his general appearance says, this is a company that will deliver your goods. They're dependable, they're sharp, they're up and at it. And the Lord comes along and he says, hey, I'd like you to be a good witness to me too. If UPS would like that, you know, I'd like that too. I'd like for your body to say certain things by the way you dress. I'd like for the way that you handle yourself and the way you look and the way you get around to say something good for me. After all, eternal life is involved. Praise God. So, our body is a witness to the principle of life. Now, there is God's order that the Lord tells us about and expects us to follow in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Not turning your Bibles to it. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. He's asking them, let me be of help to you. Let me be your teacher. Would you follow me? I'm following Jesus. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. And this is not the only time that the word ordinances is here. What is we're talking about? Now listen to me carefully. The Bible does not spell out every sin that's in the world. It didn't spell it out in the days of the Apostle Paul. It doesn't spell it out now. The Bible says that God created man just and upright, but he has sought out many inventions. He devises many different ways of sin to gratify his lust, debauchery. So there are particular principles that are put in the Word of God. And coming off of these principles, one particular age after another must interpret these principles to hold true according to the age, the environment that the church is passing through at that time. And so there are some things that are not mentioned that are in the Word of God. Hence, the Apostle Paul here, he says that you did keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. He came off of certain principles to say that this thing is all right, this thing you shouldn't do. But I would have you know that the head, now he's coming down to a particular principle of life. The head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. The head of Christ is God. Now, whatever else he says is going to substantiate that fact. And that is the premise of order in this world. Every man praying, prophesying, having his head covered. Let's all say covered. Covered. Now, the best interpreter of the Bible is the Bible himself. Let's find out what the Bible means by the word cover. Verse 18. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Therefore, when the word covering is used here, we know that it means hair. And for her hair is given to her for a covering. The man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, hair, long hair, dishonoreth his head. But every man, what is his head? It's Christ. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, her husband. For that is even all one as if she was shaven. Covered, uncovered. What is uncovered? It's a woman's hair that is cut, clipped, burned, something. All of it is not there. Well, I'm just going to trim just a little bit. You know, I went to the barber last week. I didn't get no more than that much cut off of my hair. That's all, just a little trim. That's all it takes. Just keep on trimming. Covered, uncovered. Covered's all of it. Uncovered is some of it. Uncovered, it's not all there, for that is even all as one as if she were shaven. You cut it, shave her off. For if the woman be not covered, let her shorn. The word shorn comes from shorling, which means shared sheep. Shared, but still got some wool. Certainly not shaven. You can't see the hide. But most of the wool is off. It is shared, shorn. But if it be shame for a woman to be shorn, clipped, cut, or shaven, let her be covered. Leave it alone. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head. He ought not let his hair grow long. Now somebody says, some poor men have problems with this. And they come back with something that women have been asking a long time. How long is long? And I couldn't tell you how long is a man's hair ought to be cut. How much of it cut? Enough of it ought to be cut that he says something good. At least UPS thinks so. That if you're going to work for me, your haircut's going to say something good for UPS. And I think that Jesus Christ is more worthful than UPS. I think that Jesus Christ has done more for people than UPS has done. And I'm not throwing off on him. It ought to say something good. It ought to be a good witness. For a man indeed ought not cover his head, for inasmuch he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head. In the margin that I'm reading just now in my Bible, perhaps it's in yours, she ought to have a covering. What is the covering? Verse 8:15. For her hair is given to her for a covering. She ought to have hair on her head because of the angels. The angels fell because they got out of order and out of their place. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, the woman without the man, so on. Judge in yourself, is it commonly for a woman to pray to God uncovered? Verse 15, for her hair is given to her for a covering. What does cover mean? If she be not covered, let her be shorn. That is, clipped pretty well. Cut it pretty good. But if it's a shame to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. But if a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Now, verse 16. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom. No custom for what? Custom of being contentious. If Paul had meant that neither do the churches of God have any custom of a woman wearing long hair or a man cutting his hair, he would have been admitting, I know that the order is this. I know it's a shame for a man to pray with his head covered. I know that a woman dishonors her head if it's not covered. I know if it's not covered, she might as well be shorn. It's a shame to be shorn or shaven. I know that. I know it's right, but we're not doing it. The Bible's not put together that way. There is no contradiction in the Word of God. He did not put together that kind of an argument to try to do away with it with one verse of Scripture. All right, folks, with this family tie. You've got a man here that loves you. I'm your pastor. I could have been talking about something really sweet and cute tonight that would make me and you both feel real good. The second travail, to Christ be formed in you. Jesus Christ did not die to beget a bunch of fancy dams. Frothy, easy, does it? Religion's all right, she said. But when I